Vayehi bishalach paro et ha'am velo nacham Elokim derech eretz pelishtim ki karovu ki amar Elokim peni nachem ha'am birotam milchama v'shavu mitzrayma.
A little tiny bird, my name is Tweety Pie. I live inside my bird cage, a hanging way up high. I like to swing upon my perch and sing my little song. But there's a cat that's after me and won't let me alone. I tore a putty cat a tweeping up on me. I did, I tore a putty cat as plain as he could be.
OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat Shira, also known as Shabbat Parshat Bishalach. Recording and first broadcast is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the ninth day of the month of Shabbat, 5772, corresponding to the second day of February, 2012. Second day of February is known as Groundhog's Day in the United States, and my personal connection is the official name of the groundhog, Punxsutawney Phil. Aside from that, I don't do much about it. I happen to think that Groundhog's Day was a phenomenal movie, and even if you've never seen it, you need to hear about it and ponder the ramifications for our Hashgafa from the story of Groundhog's Day. But I'm assuming most listeners have seen it, and I'm not going to get into that now. Just happens to be that day. And a happy birthday to Shandy Zigelman, which I always remember her birthday because it's Groundhog's Day. Anyway, back to the Jewish calendar. Parshat Bishalach is also known as Shabbat Shira because a main theme, a main focus, a main body of text in the Sedra is Shirat Hayam, the Song of the Sea. Okay, we have some business to take care of, but first, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'koli, Tehiyena Oznecha Kashuvot L'kol Tachanunai. Imavonot Tishmor Yoh Adonai Mia Amod. Ki imacha hasalicha lema'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kivata nafshi, velidvoro hocholti. Nafshi ladonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed vaharbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanatunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela laora, umishibud lgeula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv vinomar, amen. Okay, I mentioned business. First item of business is the opening piece for each half of Torah Tidbits. For many weeks I've been doing a different TV theme, and last week I mentioned that I had just found out about a song recognition software, and several listeners seem to have felt that I was accusing them of using such software in order to identify the themes. And they assured me that they don't, and I believe them. It just came as a shock. And keep writing to me if you recognize something. And, for example, a way back, someone recognized and wrote in on the theme for My Three Sons. And it came along with not just identifying the show, but with a little anecdote about having grown up or having raised three sons, and he used to hum the song. I like that. You know, if you just recognize it, that's fine. Now, apparently, today's is no contest, at least not the first half, because it's a giveaway. It's the theme song from a Tweety Pie show, must have been a cartoon, obviously, which I'm not even aware of existed. I chose it because this Shabbat Shira, there is a minhag, which really should be acted upon on Erev Shabbat Shira, so we're talking about Friday, tomorrow, from our calendar. From when I'm recording this now. Tomorrow, there is a minhag to feed birds. I happen to go to the Shuk in Bukharian neighborhood every Friday morning, and there's a store that has bird feed of different categories, and Yirtzeh Hashem, I'm planning on buying a bag of each in order to feed birds and give it to my children so that they can feed the birds from their homes. And it's an old minhag. The minhag, the custom, is based on a couple of different things that input into it. And it's worthwhile talking about it, which is what I'm going to do at this moment. The first is an expression of Hakarat HaTov. Hakarat HaTov is showing gratitude. And this is based on an episode in the Sedra, in this week's Parsha, and a Medrash. The Sedra tells us that after the Jews crossed the sea and the Egyptians were drowned in it, and then they had a 3-day period where they couldn't find water, and they complained for water, and they found water, but it was bitter, and a miracle happened, and God told Moshe to throw in a certain stick, a piece of wood, and it turned sweet, and then subsequently he hit a rock and water came out of it. And this was part of the many miracles that the people had experienced already in the process of the Exodus and will continue to experience for 40 years or so until they go into Eretz Yisrael. And then the miracles continue till this very day and onward, but of a different style. Anyway, Moshe, then the people get hungry, and God tells Moshe, tell the people that he's going to take care of them. And in the evening there were quail, which they prepared to eat. And in the morning, a bread from heaven fell, known as manna, in Hebrew, mon. And the psukim, the verses in the Sedra, describe a layer of dew and the manna spread out on top of it and then protected by a layer of dew, and early in the morning the first warmth of the sun dissipated the dew and revealed the mun, and people went out to collect, and they were told that this is not just regular food to eat, but it was a miraculous kind of thing, and no matter how much they collected, it would always end up being the proper amount that each person was supposed to get in the course of a day. If they picked less, collected less, they would get the amount anyway, and if they collected too much, it would all miraculously shrink back to the amount that each person was supposed to collect. They were also told not to leave over any for the morning. Now, leaving over for the morning food, especially for people who had been slaves, especially people whose parents and grandparents and great-grandparents had been slaves, and therefore they are imbued with a certain slave mentality, which was not to rely on food coming at a regular time in the future, but if you have a quantity of food, you tend to eat a little bit of it, and you put away the rest for later to make sure that you have. Here, God says right up front to Moshe Rabbeinu that he is giving them the man in this form as a test of their faith. If God says through Moshe to the people, eat, collect a certain amount, and eat during the day, and do not leave over for the morning, and you'll get a new supply in the morning, then people should have had the proper faith to say, I'm not going to leave over for the morning. The Torah testifies that there were people among the nation who did leave over for the morning, and it had gotten wormy and then disintegrated. And Moshe was upset with this, and God was angry, or vice versa, or both. And then a double portion was to fall on Friday, and all of this was given to them as upfront explanation and instructions. And on Friday, twice as much was collected, and they were told, definitely leave over for the next day, because the next day is Shabbat, and Shabbat, you will not go out into the fields collecting the mun, but you will have provided from Friday, whatever you prepare on Friday, you'll have for Shabbat. And the Torah again says that some people went out to collect the mun on Shabbat, and there wasn't any. Now the Medrash tells us that Datan and Aviram, Moshe's nemeses, seized what they thought was an opportunity to make a liar out of Moshe. Moshe had announced to the people in God's name that no mun would fall on Shabbat. Their devious minds came up with a plot. And Friday night, when everyone was sleeping, they scattered mun all over the place, in with the intention of coming out in the morning and calling people out to see the mun that was in the camp, and that Moshe didn't accurately tell us anything, and therefore it wasn't the word of God. The Medrash says that birds came early in the morning and ate it all up, and therefore when they called the people out, there was no mun to be found, exactly the way Moshe had spoken in God's name. And therefore, we owe the birds something because they maintained God's reputation, so to speak, and Moshe's. And therefore, on the Shabbat, when we read in the Torah about the mun, the custom developed to feed birds who have a problem in winter if they're still around and haven't gone south, finding food. And therefore, it is a gesture of gratefulness that we repay the kindness of the birds and the part that they played in thwarting the plan of Datan and Aviram by feeding them on Shabbat Shira. However, there is a halachic problem with feeding birds in the wild. A bird that belongs to you, or any pet or animal that belongs to a person, he must take care of, including on Shabbat. But birds in the wild are considered a tircha, an extra burden that is not appropriate for Shabbat. And therefore, the recommendation is to do this feeding of the birds on Erev Shabbat Shira. So, that is my recommendation. In addition, there's another angle. And that other angle is based upon the concept of song. Now, human beings sing, but it is not their primary method of expressing themselves. We would say the main method of expressing themselves for human beings is talking. And birds are the ones whose main method of expressing themselves, communicating, and all other kind of things is song, at least in a literary sense. And therefore, when we mark the anniversary of Shirat Hayam by reading in the Torah the song of the sea that Bnei Israel sang after they crossed successfully through the Yamsuf, and the Egyptians were killed, that we say we have borrowed the special talent and the special quality and trait of birds' song, and we have used song to express our gratitude to God for his miracles and his kindness and his protection. And therefore, we need to, let's put it like this, pay royalties on song, because it's not ours, it's borrowed from the birds. And therefore, the minhag developed to feed birds on Erev Shabbat Shira. Add one more aspect to this, and that is simply, which I mentioned before, that during the winter time, food for birds is in scarce supply, and therefore it's an act of kindness to feed birds, not just on Erev Shabbat Shira, but maybe this will trigger a habit. You buy a bag of bird seed, it goes for more than just tomorrow, and you will be able to provide for birds on a sort of regular basis, especially when you see the results of the birds when you feed them now. Especially when we read Parshat Bishalach, which contains Parshat Haman, the portion about the manna, where God is providing us for food when we couldn't find it on our own, and therefore we emulate him by feeding birds who have a tough time finding food for themselves in the wintertime. That's a lot of different inputs to a simple custom of feeding the birds on Erev Shabbat Shira. This should not be done, in my opinion, by yourself, but you should make it into a family thing. You should do it with your children, get your neighbors involved. If there are little kids around in the neighborhood, teach them these beautiful ideas, because it should become a natural thing for people to have rachmanut, compassion, for animals. And that's another way of emulating God, because we say in Ashrei, for example, V'rachamav al kol ma'asav. His mercy and his compassion is for all of his creatures. Not just the Jewish people, not even just human beings in general, but all of his creatures. He provides for them. And we emulate him by helping along, by our being the vehicle by which God truly provides for the animals. So the birds are the special focus, but we should take it to heart and see how else we could apply it. Bottom line, tomorrow, Friday, Erev Shabbat Shira, take a bird to lunch. And that, by the way, by long way, is why I chose Tweety Pie theme song for Erev Shabbat Shira. He's a bird, and I cut only the first 35 or so seconds, because after that, Sylvester takes over. I didn't hear even the rest of it, but he identifies himself as the cat that is trying to get the bird, and the rest we know from cartoon history. As long as we've been talking about the portion in the Sedra of the Mun, let's mention a few other things. We are a nation not just of mitzvot and halacha, Jewish law and requirement. We also very heavily into minhag, custom. And customs develop for many reasons, and those that persevere obviously have a special place in Jewish life, because otherwise they wouldn't have taken hold. But generation after generation many times confirms a certain status to a minhag. For example, this is even more than a minhag, it's sort of a requirement. I say sort of, because if you don't have it, you still eat. But meals on Shabbat are supposed to be initiated, we'll say, by breaking bread, specifically two whole loaves. That is called Lechem Mishnah, a double portion of bread. And that phrase is borrowed from the Sedra that describes what happened on Friday when the manna fell in a double portion. That was in honor of Shabbat. That was in preparation for Shabbat. And we honor Shabbat by beginning each meal with two loaves of bread. We cover the loaves of bread and have a napkin or a board underneath, also to commemorate the layers of dew which protected the lechem min hashamayim, the heavenly bread, the manna, the mun. So those minhagim / practices commemorate, remind us of this great miracle that our ancestors were privileged to benefit from for almost the 40-year period of wandering in the Midbar. I say almost because chronologically it's 39+, and it doesn't come out to exactly 40, but we speak of it as the 40 years of wandering. And we really should go one step further, and that is to realize the connection, the very important connection, between lechem min hashamayim, bread from heaven, and hamotzi lechem min haaretz, taking bread from the ground. The period of the wandering in the Midbar was one of a certain level of miracles. Specifically, there was miraculous water supply in different forms, and this miraculous bread. When we entered the land of Israel, the manna ceased. That does not mean that the miracle of God providing food for his people ends. What it means is it becomes more subtle and becomes more down to earth, literally and figuratively, and it challenges us to see the miracle in the mundane. If manna appears from heaven every day, and a person collects an amount, and that amount gets raised or lowered to a specific amount, and he's not allowed to leave over for the next day, and it dissipates if he does leave it over, and on Friday a double portion happens, and nothing happens to it when you do leave it over for Shabbat. That's all miracle that is obvious enough for a person to see and say, hey, this is a wonder. This is a miracle. Hold that thought. We'll be right back. Welcome back, Torah Tibbetz Audio for Shabbat Shira. We're exactly between one kind of miracle and another kind of miracle. But what about taking seeds and sowing them onto plowed ground and watering and nurturing and fertilizing and tending a crop of, let's say, wheat, and then harvesting it, and then processing it to extract the kernels, and grinding them into flour, and mixing them with water and a variety of other ingredients, and baking them, and producing a delicious bread, challah, bagel, pita, cake, cookies, pretzels, spaghetti, a whole variety of products that come from wheat. Tell me that's not as miraculous as crystals of mun appearing every morning from the heavens. It's a different kind of miracle. But it's the kind of miracle that was not just a 40-year miracle. It's a lifetime, generation after generation of miracle that is able to produce food from the ground, from the tree, from various other sources. These are the miracles that you need, let's call it a modicum of sophistication, but they're no less miraculous than the open, obvious miracles that you were treated to, that we were treated to, in our national infancy. Rabbi Cardozo always used to refer to this as the nature of miracles and the miracle of nature. And it's a title that I very much relate to. So many, many examples. The sea splits. Appreciate the fact that the sea split so that Bnei Israel could cross the sea from the pursuing Egyptians on dry land, and that the water closed to take away our threat. But also appreciate the water, the seawater, the waves, the salt content, the mineral content, the buoyancy, the everything. All of nature is a miracle. I have quoted many times or referred many times to the short story by Anton Chekhov, The Bet. Without going into any of the details, the lament of the main character is what's wrong with people is that they would be impressed if an orange tree bore frogs, and they're not suitably impressed that an orange tree bears oranges. We needed lechem min hashamayim when we were very, very much a young nation. Once we came into Eretz Yisrael, once we came to the land of Israel, it was time for the new kind of miracle called nature. And that, as I said before, is more subtle, but more enduring, and should be more impressive to us when we realize all of the ramifications than a one-shot flash. How about some music? Good idea. I like a lot of things, but one of the kinds of songs that I enjoy are the ones that have a both slow component and then get very peppy at the next part to it and then combine them towards the end. Another thing I like is the music of Hask. This is from Time for Music, or whatever they call their shows, 21. It's called Ritze. It's from the Amidah, which we say three times a day, four times on Shabbat and Chagim, five times on Yom Kippur Ne'ilah. The first portion is soft and slow. Ratzei Hashem Elokeinu, find favor, Hashem our God, in your people Israel and their prayer. Restore the service to your most holy house, capital H, and accept in love and favor the fire offerings of Israel and their prayer. May the service of your people Israel always find favor with you. That's the first portion. And that's very important because it combines their service in the Beit HaMikdash with service from our heart. And we need them both. V'techezena einenu, and may our eyes witness your return to Zion in compassion. And the bracha finishes, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you, God, who restores his presence to Zion. May our eyes witness your return to Zion is something I always remind friends of mine and relatives who do not yet live in Israel, because they pray this as fervently as we do. And I wonder, and I ask them this, and I ask you this, dear listener who is not here in Israel, if you really want to witness with your own eyes God's return to Zion, this is the place to get a front row seat.
V'yam v'chavo yiseru v'vuvuvay V'li yisifi yilu v'usom V'li yisifi yilu v'usom V'yoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyoyo
Oh, yeah.
Okay, now let's go back to the beginning of the Parsha and take a look at what we have. Remember that Beshalach is following Shemot Vo'era Bo. Shemot began with the people in heavy oppression and slavery in Egypt. Shemot also had the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu, who only 80 years later would be in that position of taking the people out of Egypt, so there still was a long period of slavery to go. And then in Vo'era, we hear the prophecy and promises of God of redemption and being taken out of Egypt and saved and made into his nation, and he as our God, and the promise of being brought to Eretz Yisrael, to the land of Israel, to live a life of Torah and mitzvot, following God's dictates. I don't know if that's the best way to say it, but that was the way it came out. In Parsha, and we start in Vo'era with the Makot, the first seven of the 10 plagues on Egypt. And then in Parshat Bo, we have the last three plagues, plus the drama of the evening and the subsequent leaving of the land. And that brings us to Beshalach. Vayhi Beshalach Paro et Ha'am. It's a strange way of beginning. It happened when Pharaoh sent out the people. What do you mean Pharaoh sent out the people? God took us out. But the way we got out could appear as if Paro was the one who sent us out of Egypt. And that's not good, because in next week's portion we read about the Ten Commandments, and the first words we hear from God at Revelation at Sinai is Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And people should not say, you did it? I thought Paro kicked us out. I thought Moshe Rabbeinu took us out. God took us out. And therefore, we have the drama of the beginning of Beshalach, where God directs us to go in a certain direction, and puts it into Paro's mind to take an elite corps of his charioteers and army to pursue us, and to get to a situation where we are surrounded by mountains on the left and on the right, and in front of us is the sea, and behind us is the pursuing Egyptian army, and we call out to God, and God says, just watch what's going to happen. Just move. And the sea splits, and the Egyptians are drowned, and the people are now totally, totally out of Egypt at God's hand. So the beginning of Beshalach almost gives us that flavor of, if you're not yet sure, and if you think that it was Paro who sent the people out? You could think that now, but don't think it when the story continues. Because that experience at the sea was proof positive of God's opening statement of the Ten Commandments, as I mentioned, of Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mi'Beit Avadim. And this is not just something we read about once a year. This is something we say several times every single day. The important, they're all important, but the two prominent times are in the final sentence of the third passage of Shema. Ani Hashem Elokeichem. I, God, your God, Hashem, your God, Asher hotzeiti etchem me'eretz Mitzrayim, that I took you out of the land of Egypt, Lehiyot Lochem Lelokim, to be your God, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am Hashem, your God. This theme is repeated in many, many different places in the Torah concerning many, many different mitzvot, and it is something which is incumbent upon us to remember every single day and maybe every moment of every day. That doesn't mean you have to walk around saying it over and over again, but you have to be totally aware and convinced, and your belief should be solid like knowledge. Now, the Song of the Sea itself, as many of you know, is written in a Torah scroll different from the rest of the Torah scroll. I'm looking at something hanging on my wall in my office now, which has all 245 columns of a Torah scroll, very, very tiny and small. But if you look through it, what stands out is the column that contains Shirat Hayam, the Song of the Sea. It is written in such a way that there is as much, if not more, blank space between words and phrases as there are the words themselves, as if challenging us to understand more and read between the lines, literally and figuratively. It's a wider column than all of the columns in the Torah, and I'm not taking away from Ha'azinu, which is also shaped in a different way, but this Oz Yashir column is definitely the widest of all columns in the Torah. All the others have a standard width. This one is wider, and it represents God's quoting verbatim the song that we sang in thanks to him. The portion that comes before, he dictated to Moshe what to write. The portion that comes after, he dictated what to write. And the whole Torah is like that, except for Oz Yashir, which is words that we sang, and God lovingly included them in his Torah. And we see the significance of these words, which is manifest in the fact that it's part of the daily davening, part of the daily service. In the end of Pesukei Dezimra, we have a recitation of Oz Yashir. It is a custom in many shuls to stand for the reading of Oz Yashir. Personally, I don't find the objection that is raised about standing for the Aseret HaDibrot alone. For Oz Yashir, I think that people, if they sit for all of Torah reading, can feel comfortable standing at this recitation, this reading of Oz Yashir, because it is a special part of the Torah. Next week, maybe we'll talk about why I raise an objection, which is not mine. It's well documented in standing only for the Ten Commandments, but it's a different story. Oz Yashir has its place and does not get blown out of proportion, and yet it is special. Time is running down, so let me just go to another topic, which I should have mentioned earlier when we were talking about the whole business with the Mun. Just as I recommended taking a bird to lunch tomorrow, I recommend enjoying a third Shabbat meal with your whole family on Shabbat. And not just this Shabbat, but every Shabbat. The origin or the source or the link that is pointed to, which created or, let's say, fed, pun intended, the idea of having three Shabbat meals rather than the normal two that people have every day. Let's not mention the breakfast that you're supposed to start with, but we're talking about a main meal in the daytime and a main meal at nighttime. On Shabbat, we have Shalosh Seudot, three Shabbat meals. The third meal is called in Hebrew Seudah Shlishit, but it's also called Shalosh Seudot because you can't have three meals without having that third. and it is considered Oneg Shabbat, a way of enjoying the Shabbat. And there is a verse in the Torah with the portion of the month that is pointed to as, let's call it an inspiration to include three Shabbat meals in the definition of honor and enjoyment of Shabbat. That pasuk is Vayomer Moshe. Moshe gave instructions to the people, Ichluhu Hayom, eat the month today, Shabbat, Ki Shabbat Hayom LaHashem, because today is Shabbat to God. Hayom lo timtzuuhu basadeh. Today you will not find it in the fields. The three words repeated of Hayom, today, in connection with eating the man, somehow inspired the idea of three Shabbat meals. If we have chance at some later time, we'll talk more about it, but that's about it for now. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehish Tameach.